James chapter 5. My brothers, if one of you wanders away from the truth and another one brings him back again, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner back from his wrong way will save that sinner's soul from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins.
On a day when we've been thinking about sport and sporting triumphs, or not, as the case may be, we think about some sports that are very much kind of team sports and other sports which are more solo, kind of individual pursuits. At school, I was never very sporty. When it came to rugby in particular, I would do anything possible to be anywhere but where the ball was. And so I would be the one at the back, and as the ball came sort of hurtling over towards me, my worst fear was I would actually catch the jolly thing, because you'd know then within a matter of nanoseconds that sort of this huge cascade of people would come leaping upon you, which on a cold Wednesday morning which just did not seem like a particularly good idea. So I would loiter in all sorts of places to try and avoid being part of that. And lo and behold, as a result, would find myself not getting picked for teams. It wasn't really that much better for football. So I could get slightly better for tennis, and would get even better still when it came to running, because I would find that with running, I could run on my own better than I could run with a pack. And yet when it comes to Christian faith is not a solo sport. It's not something that we do as individuals so much as we do in a community. It's a communal thing. Faith is something we do together. It's a shared experience. Yes, we have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, but we have that personal faith in the company of others who also have personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to images of faith, the Bible talks about the body of Christ having many parts, the family of God, many different members of the family, an army, not a lone soldier, but a whole army of people, the vine, many branches, not just a single twig. So our church mission, we've said, is to be is growing community. It's a communal kind of thing. So when we get to this last bit of James's letter, it's no wonder that he says, brothers and sisters. Biologically, I've got one brother, one younger brother. I don't have a sister. So us Brileys, we're a small clan, a very small family. And yet I'm part of the globe's biggest ever extended family. And wherever I go, I keep bumping into family members. So in Stourbridge, I was surrounded by members of the family. I come to Sutton Coldfield in Erdington, and blow me, there's another load of family members here too. Wherever I've been, I keep bumping into family members. And when it comes to ministry, I've been in various different countries and places where I've preached or taught or whatever. And whether it's been in India, Hungary, Cuba, all sorts of different places, I have bumped into family members, brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're part of this huge, huge family experience. And James says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that. If one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring that person back. James knows what many of us have come to realize, that when you're in a family, very few families can present that model family image. Get beneath the surface, and there's tensions, there's rivalries, there's bickering, there's arguments, there's fallings out. All sorts of things go on in healthy, normal family lives. The family down the road that always seem to have everything together. When you get to know them better, only then do you realize that actually there's things simmering. And it's the same when it comes to this church family too, that James knows what many of you have already discovered, that no church family is perfect. You bump into people and they rub you up the wrong way. You say something that somebody else finds difficult. Families say the wrong thing, they forget birthdays, they argue, they offend each other, they let each other down, they fall off the wagon, and all sorts of things go on. And so we find in the church sometimes people are offended, or we are offended by others. And you don't have to be part of a church community for too long to discover that that takes place. They ignored me. Well, actually, maybe it's their hearing isn't that great and they just didn't hear you. I was missed off the thank yous list. It's possible that it was just an admin error, an oversight, not deliberate. We didn't sing the song the way I like. Maybe there are other arrangements that also work. They didn't agree with what I said in the meeting. Maybe there are just different ways of seeing things, different perspectives. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I stopped going to church because it's full of hypocrites? As if somehow that our faith is placed in the congregation, as opposed to our faith placed firmly in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He is the perfect one. So here James says, if one of you should wander from the truth, wow. What he's not saying is call the doctrinal police. Somebody has a different idea to you. He's not saying if somebody has a slightly different interpretation of a particular Bible passage to the one that you have, that somehow quick jump in, correct them. They've got to be put straight. It's perfectly good, it's healthy to have different perspectives as we read the scriptures, as we all seek to work out this truth, the reality of faith. But here, I think what James is saying is, in terms of if one of you should wander from the truth is not simply a set of doctrinal statements. The truth is the reality of faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And here, James is saying, if somebody wanders from the way, if they kind of come going away from Christian faith altogether, if they're losing the plot a little bit, then you and I owe it to them to do something about it. And James sees everything through the eyes of Jesus, through the lens of Jesus, his biological half-brother, but also his Saviour. And in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself. It's all about reconciliation, winning people back, just as God has gone to the extremes in order to win you and I back too. So James doesn't separate Christian faith from the reality of life. He's saying not that there's Christian faith over here, which is just simply a matter of doctrinal statements, but over here is life. He's saying, actually, your faith permeates through every fiber of your being into every situation. So faith is not about I am reconciled to Christ, but it's rather because I am reconciled to Christ, I seek to be reconciled to you too. We're family. And when things go awry, family pull together. I may have a distance, a physical distance with my brother, but I know that if something happens, immediately he and I are together, blood thicker than water. The ministry of reconciliation, ever so important. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 5. So from now on, we regard no one with a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in this family, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So we are reconciled to God, brought back into right relationship with him, and that reconciliation that we have received, we then use to seek reconciliation with others, to be in right relationship with them. But reconciliation isn't the same as appeasement. It's not a case of, well, there's a tension there. I won't say anything in case I offend anybody or in case I upset anybody. That's not reconciliation. Because sometimes in order to bring about reconciliation, we have to deal directly with the situations that we find ourselves in. The reading we had from Matthew chapter 18 is only one of two references to where Jesus refers to the church. Matthew 16, Jesus refers to the church universal, the church everywhere, where he asks Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, the Son. Wow. Well, upon your faith and your declaration of faith, so the church is established universally. But here in Matthew chapter 18, it's more about a local church situation, people like us in relationship together. So Jesus said, verse 15 of chapter 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Very similar words to the words that James has just talked about here, his half-brother. So, for Jesus, what he's saying is, begin by recognizing them for what they are, family, brothers and sisters in Christ. So when there's tension, or when we fall out, or when somebody causes us offense, or we cause offense to others here in the church, we recognize first and foremost, we are brothers and sisters. We are family together. And we value that relationship enough that we're prepared to risk a potential offense in order to see that relationship brought back into full health again. And what you're doing so because you want them to be in a better place. You're not trying to prove that you're right, and you're not trying to prove that they're wrong. You're wanting the relationship restored into a proper way. And how do we do that? By going one-to-one with people. Dealing directly. That means we talk directly to somebody if we've got a potential issue with them. Pick up the phone, speak to them face to face. It's not sorted out by discussing it with others. That's just gossip or slander. And it's not resolved by CCing people, a load of other people in on an email. That just muddies the water. Jesus says, go direct to them. Just one-on-one. Go and talk to them. And we do that out of respect for them, out of humility, because we may be wrong, and also out of generosity, because it allows them the opportunity to change, to turn, without having to face public humiliation. But if that doesn't work, Jesus says, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. There's great wisdom here. He's saying, actually, don't go alone the second time. You've already done that one-to-one. Now, this time, take somebody else with you, a witness, somebody else who can be independent, who can support and say what's happened. I guess it's a protection against false or unfair accusations, but it comes from the wisdom of the law. But again, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Wow. Do you see how it's escalating? First of all, go one-to-one. If that doesn't work, go and take somebody else with you. If that doesn't work, tell it to the church. We're congregational in our governance. We have our church members' meetings. We bring things together that we need to discern as one. And through that, we discern the mind of Christ speaking through the body of Christ. But Jesus isn't saying bring about shame to people. He's saying seek a way to bring that person back into right relationship. But there's still another level. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And before we start to think, well, that means judging them and casting them out and all sorts, Matthew knows full well how Jesus treats tax collectors, because he was one. How does he treat a tax collector? By loving them, welcoming them, eating with them, showing grace and kindness to them. So what Jesus is not saying is if you've gone through all these levels, one-on-one, taking a witness, taking it to the church, the final stage is bring judgment on them. What he's saying is go back to the beginning and start treating them as if you would anybody else outside of the faith, to bring them back again to the basics. Love them, show grace and compassion and kindness to them as a way of wooing them back into the faith, just as Jesus did with tax collectors. So the purpose of church discipline is not simply to cast people out or to prove somebody's right or others wrong. It's to enable people back into relationship with Jesus. So James is ending his letter that we've been working through these last few weeks, and he ends it with an encouragement to all of us. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from their error will save them from death and cover up a multitude of sins. In other words, it's for all of us. We don't leave it to somebody else. We don't say, I was offended by that person, will you go and sort it out for me? No, no, it's something we all do together. We practice this community, this growing community. James is a very practical letter. Here, he's saying, practice what you preach. Demonstrate the ministry of reconciliation, enabling a brother or a sister to change. Well, that's the responsibility of all of us. We are not their saviour. Jesus alone can save them. But we are the saviour's body, the body of Christ. And we bring reconciliation through all that we do. May we be those who deal directly, quickly, and graciously with those that we cause offence to and those who cause us offence, dealing honestly in order that we might be reconciled back into right relationship with them because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one family with the one Saviour who is the way, the truth, and the life.